Hello, and welcome to this week's episode of Trinity Sermons. This week, we are continuing our sermon series titled The S Word, where we're taking a deep dive into the seven deadly sins. And this week, we come to the sin known as wrath. Wrath isn't a word that we use very often, but it's sort of like anger. And as you might know, anger can be a bit of a double-edged sword. It can be really great to help us motivate and move forward into action, but it can also be really harmful. And so tune in as Rob unpacks the helpful and harmful sides of anger and how we can find a way forward.
Today's reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11 and 15 to 19. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?' But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. The word of the Lord.
I hope you guys don't mind if I brought my sword to church. No ordinary sword, actually a double-edged sword, and I like to keep the blades nice and sharp. And the reason I brought this to church is, no, I'm not planning on reenacting the book of Revelation right in front of you, and I'm not planning on actually reenacting our last board meeting here at Trinity Streetsville either. No, I brought this because we are now in week 6 of our teaching series, The S Word, where we're looking at the seven deadly sins, and the sixth deadly sin, the one we're looking at today, is the sin of anger, or more specifically, the sin of wrath. The question is anger a good thing or is it a bad thing? You know, many people will say anger is absolutely essential. We have to have anger. In fact, if you're not angry, then you're not paying attention. The good that happens in this world is fueled by anger. And so anger is, in fact, our friend. That's what some people say. But there are others that say, no. You cannot fight fire with fire. There's already enough anger in the world. You can't use it. You need to resist anger. You need to resist it and put it away. And then, of course, we could listen to the monks who gave us the seven deadly sins to begin with. And some of those monks say that, no, yes, properly used, anger is a tool that can attack evil and, in fact, can even be considered a holy type of anger. But there were other monks that said, no, are you crazy? Who can wield anger without hurting the people around them or even injuring themselves? And then you have people like Martin Luther. Martin Luther once said that when he's angry, that's when he does his best writing, his best preaching, his best praying. It lights a fire in him. And so anger was a good thing. But actually, Martin Luther, some of his worst writings, some of his most horrendous and anti-Semitic writings that he ever wrote happened because of anger. So anger twisted it and made it into something awful and destructive. And then what about, you know, people like Moses? Moses comes down Mount Sinai. He sees the people of Israel worshiping the golden calf, and he is angry. He breaks the Ten Commandments. And then, I don't know if you read the rest of the story, but he goes on to slay 3,000 of the Israelites. That's a lot of anger. But at other times, Moses is like, oh, God, please turn from your anger. God, please have mercy on us. God, you know, turn back from your wrath. Or let's take, for example, someone like Jeremiah. Jeremiah once said that I am full of the wrath of God. It's bursting out of me, he said. But then at other times, Jeremiah said, seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which you live. Well, which is it, Jeremiah? Right? Then let's talk about God. I mean, God says, vengeance is mine. God says, I will repay. I'm a vengeful God, he says. But then God also says that I am slow to anger, forgiving my people to 1,000 generations. Or take the story of the flood. God was obviously so angry with humankind that he flooded the whole earth. It was so wicked, he wanted to strike them all out. And yet, after it was done, he hangs a rainbow in the sky. He lays down the sword and says, I will never do that again. And what do we do about Jesus, even? Today, Jesus goes into the temple and he starts, well, first of all, he makes a whip out of cords and he starts thrashing things about. He flips over the tables. The coins are all over the place. Jesus is good and angry in this scene. But actually, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, He was riding on a donkey, on one of the most innocent and gentle and meek and mild creatures you could ever imagine. So what do we do with this? What do you do with this? Because some of you, frankly, you're the type of people who don't hold back, right? You're like, oh, I like to speak my truth. I like to get it out there. I like to tell people what I think, and I don't care if I burn the whole place down when I do it. And then there are others of you that will say, oh, no, I never get angry. Any angry feeling that comes to me, I repress. I shove it deep, deep down. It's always bad, and I just try to smile, and I just try to be nice. So what gives? Is anger good or bad? Right? Is it always sinful, or can it sometimes be righteous? Should we be afraid of this sword, or should we be grateful for it? Well, today what I want to talk about are, in fact, the two edges of anger. Like a sword, you see, anger cuts both ways. It can either cut and destroy, or it can actually cut through things and provide healing. I mean, when used righteously, we get people using anger like William Wilberforce or Mother Teresa or Desmond Tutu. They channeled their anger for the injustices that they saw in the world, and they caused great and positive change. But then there were other people who used the other blade of anger, and they just mishandled it, and they wounded their relationships. They broke their families apart, and even whole countries fell into disorder because of unbridled anger of some of the leaders. So it really depends on who is wielding the sword and why, because it cuts both ways. And the other thing that we therefore learn about anger is that it must be handled very carefully. It must be handled with great skill and care. Just like handling a sword, you must have great skill and care to handle a sword. Otherwise, you'll cut yourself or you'll cut others. The same is true with anger. You have to have great spiritual maturity. You have to have great discernment to know how to use anger properly. Look, you don't just give a sword to a toddler. And yet many of us, spiritually speaking, when it comes to anger, we are like toddlers. So it must be handled with skill and care. But thirdly, what anger does is it actually reveals what's on the inside of us. Just like a sword whoosh, would cut through me and reveal my innards, my insides, anger also reveals what's going on inside of our heart and inside of our thoughts. Are we angry because we see an injustice that has to be made right? Or are we just angry because our ego got bruised and our pride is a problem? That all comes out when we get angry. So you see, when Paul wrote these words, when he said, be angry, but do not sin, do you see the tension there? Anger is both good and it is bad. We are at our worst when we are most angry. And yet some of the greatest good in this world has been done through anger. We need to learn the difference between these two edges. The edge that I will call the sinful edge of wrath and the edge of righteous anger. Let's start with the first edge, the edge of wrath. The first edge of wrath, why is wrath considered a sin? Well, put simply, anger becomes a sin, becomes wrath when it's too hot, it lasts too long, and it's too misguided. What do I mean by that? First of all, when anger gets too hot, it turns into sin, it turns into wrath. It's too explosive. It's when you blow up in the car because somebody cut you off. It's when you're snapping at your spouse for no particular reason at all. You're barking at your kids and they haven't really done anything wrong, right? It's firing off an angry email. It's slamming the door when you leave the room just so everybody knows you are good and angry. The wrath is when our emotion, the heat of emotion, overtakes us. Now, it's okay to be intense, and having passion as a person is important, but wrath turns anger into a flamethrower, and it burns up everything. It burns up your relationships, but more than that, it actually burns up your reputation, and you become known as that angry guy. You know, stay clear of him. See, when your anger is too hot, the sword cuts too deep, or it cuts in the wrong direction. That's wrath. That's wrath. But the second thing is, it's wrath when your anger lasts too long. Anger doesn't always explode. Sometimes it just simmers away for days and weeks and months and years, and it shows up in grudges, in resentments, and it calcifies over time. You find yourself replaying those scenes in your head over and over again. You find yourself thinking of great lines that you're going to say to someone whenever you come face to face. I'm going to let them have it. But you never actually do say anything to them. You just talk about them behind their back, but you don't actually talk to them face to face. You see, wrath doesn't always destroy with heat. Sometimes it destroys through cold silence that just eats away at you and your community and even your church. So you see, wrath is too hot and it's too long. And thirdly, it's too misguided. Wrath is often aimed at the wrong thing, right? We get angry and we lash out, but we lash out at the wrong person, right? We lash out at a spouse or a friend or a colleague or a coworker, some innocent bystander, but it's not about them. The real problem was over here, but we lashed out over here. The real problem was in us, but we attacked someone else. So often we think we're standing up for truth, but all we're really standing up for is ourselves. So you see, when it's too hot, when it lasts too long, and when it is misguided, that's when anger stops being righteous and becomes sinful wrath. Question for you. When have you let wrath rule your responses in this way? Proverbs 29:11 says, "Fool gives full vent to their wrath." Fools just let it fly. They've got no reflection. There's no restraint. They have no regard for the people around. They don't even care how they look, right? But let me ask you another question now. When have you felt anger? And instead of, you know, lashing out and burning something down, you actually let it build something up. You use that anger in a good way. You use that anger to speak up for someone who couldn't who couldn't speak for themselves. You use that anger to stand up for someone who couldn't stand up for themselves. That is the difference between sinful wrath and righteous anger, right? One cuts down, but the other actually builds up. One wants to start a fight. The other wants to fight for what is right. If wrath, therefore, is anger gone wrong, then righteous anger is when anger is being used in the right way. It's not about ego when it's righteous. It's about justice. It's not about payback. It's actually about healing. It's about restoring. Anger should be your normal response to when you see this world gone wrong. When you look at the world and say, this isn't how it was supposed to be. When you look at the world and say, this isn't how God intended it to be. It's okay to feel anger. Actually, frankly, you should feel anger. But the question is, how do I know if my anger is the bad edge or the good edge? Well, the first thing you should look for, the first question you should ask yourself is, am I angry for the right reason? Right? Am I angry because the cause is just? Is there something really wrong in the world here, and that's why I'm angry? Or am I just annoyed and tired and worn out? Is this about someone else's suffering and I want to defend them? Or is this really about my own wounded pride and I want to defend myself? Righteous anger says, oh, how can we let this happen to them? We got to do something about it. But sinful wrath says, well, how dare they treat me like this? We got to do something about them. You see, if Jesus had gone into the temple and he had turned over all those tables and scattered the coins, all because someone butt ahead of him in line, then that would not be righteous anger. That would be wrath. But in fact, Jesus had the right reason for what he did. He saw that the poor were being exploited. He saw that visitors were being excluded. He saw that the name of God was being defiled in the temple. He had the right reason. He had the right cause. That was worth getting angry about. When you get angry, are you angry for the right reason? But secondly, when you get angry, are you angry to the right degree, right? You got to be angry sometimes, but what about how far do you go in that anger? Is your anger appropriate to the situation that you're in? Or do you just go nuclear, right, every time, even if it's a small matter, a small thing? That's where a lot of us get it wrong. It isn't because our anger is wrong. It's just that it goes to the wrong extent. It's too big. It's too loud. It's too quick. If you have righteous anger, the good kind of anger, it doesn't blow up, right? It doesn't escalate. It actually tries to heal. Its goal is to heal. Jesus' action in the temple wasn't a temper tantrum. Actually, a lot of people think it was a planned process. It was a planned demonstration where he was trying to point out a problem with the temple and ultimately point people toward healing. But when our anger is too intense and it's too loud and too over the top, you know what? It actually even drowns out the point we were trying to make. Nobody even listens to us when our anger is extreme. The volume overshadows the message, right? The rage overshadows your righteousness, which means you can be right about a cause, but very wrong in how you respond. When you get angry, is your anger measured and controlled? Or are you just swinging this thing all over the place? So anger is good when it's for the right reason and it's to the right degree, but it's also for the right duration. Right? Righteous anger is always short-lived. The Bible never says you can't be angry, but the Bible does say you can't live there. You can't live in a constant state of anger. You know, a lot of times married couples are familiar with this verse, do not let the sun go down on your anger. But this isn't just good relationship advice. This is spiritual survival, right? Anger can be good, but not when it lingers. So again, a question for you. What anger have you carried through too many sunsets and sunrises? What would it look like for you to actually put that sword down today? So if I was to put all of this in kind of a chart form, well, it would look like this chart that I made, right? Righteous anger seeks justice and restoration, is motivated by love for others, is measured, restrained, and slow. Sinful wrath seeks revenge or control, is caused by a wounded ego or pride, and is explosive, reactive, and simmering, right? Put it this way, William Willimon says, our problem is not that we are angry. Our problem is that we're angry about the wrong things and in the wrong way. There is a right way to be angry. And if you're angry for the right reason and the right degree and for the right duration, that can lead to actually positive change. What about Jesus? Of course, it must be said at the outset that Jesus was not known for being an angry person. Crowds did not gather around Jesus. People did not follow Jesus because he was angry. That wasn't his M.O. Jesus' M.O. was that he touched lepers. Jesus' M.O. was that he welcomed children. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He even forgave his enemies, even from the cross. That's the Jesus that we know. And today, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, his arrival is not marked by heat or hostility, but just by humility. He doesn't enter Jerusalem on a war horse. He's not that kind of king, right? He's on a donkey. And his followers aren't waving swords in the streets. No, he's not that kind of king. They're waving palm branches. But it must also be said that Jesus did get angry. And when he did, it was in the right way for the right reasons. So let me just give you a little survey of some of the times that Jesus got angry, and maybe we'll learn, you know, maybe the things that should make us angry too. So for one, Jesus got angry because of indifference to suffering, right? There was this one moment where Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he saw this poor guy. He had a withered hand, and Jesus wanted to heal him. But the religious leader said, no, you can't heal him, not on this Sabbath. And it made Jesus so mad. He looked around at them in anger at these religious leaders. He was distressed at their stubborn hearts. He couldn't believe how indifferent they were to the suffering that was right before him. Why was Jesus angry here? It was actually out of love. He loved this guy. He wanted to heal this guy. It was the religious leaders that made him so angry. Indifference to suffering made Jesus angry. Also, Jesus got very angry at death itself. At Lazarus's tomb, when one of his best friends died, Jesus was moved to tears. But it wasn't just because he was sad. It was actually because he was mad. The Greek word here, embrimaomai, doesn't just mean sadness. It actually means a sense of anger or outrage. My friend has died. His anger isn't aimed at people. It's aimed at death itself. That made Jesus angry. Jesus also gets angry when he sees vulnerable people being abused. Referring to children, he said, you know, it would actually be, if anyone causes one of these little kids to stumble, it would be better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck. That's some pretty serious verbiage, Jesus. He sounds like he's got the sword ready to go, but he's standing up for the weak and the forgotten. Jesus also really got angry with religious hypocrisy. When religious people pretended to be better than others, he says to some of the religious leaders, he says, woe to you, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and you pretend to be so good, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Gosh, Jesus got steamed with people like this, the religious people. Oh, I look so good on the outside, but actually look at all the people that I'm neglecting and the hurt that I'm causing. But let's look at the moment we read about this morning. Jesus enters into the temple. It's the center of worship, right? It's a place where heaven and earth are supposed to overlap. They're meant to meet. And when he goes into the temple, what does he find? He finds not reverence, not prayer. He finds a marketplace. He finds a system that is set up for corruption and exploitation. Money changers charging high interest rates on the exchange. People selling animals in the gouging prices. And the outer court of the temple, the court where the Gentiles are supposed to come to worship, it's basically been turned into a shopping mall. And so Jesus cries out. He says, you've turned my father's house into a den of robbers. Now, Jesus was not throwing a tantrum. He wasn't flipping people. He was flipping tables, right? He didn't lose it, but he loved it. He loved that temple. He loved those people. And he loved God so much that he couldn't leave it that way. You know, in a nutshell, Jesus does not appear to be angry very often. When he is angry, his anger is always directed towards someone else's protection or in defense of his Father's house, his Father's name. His wrath is calculated, confrontational, and loving. So those are the two edges of the sword of anger. There's a good kind and there is a bad kind. There is the edge of sinful wrath, which we have to watch out for, and then there is the edge of righteous anger. Now, I want to end by actually holding out a third possibility. There's another way we could go here. And that is not to use this side of the sword, for sure. And actually also not to use this side of the sword. But there's a third way to go, and that actually doesn't involve using the sword at all. One way to express our anger is to get really steamed and lash out. But another way to express our anger is just to pray it out, right? Anger needs to be expressed. We all agree on that. But the first place we should go to express that anger should be God. We call that prayer, by the way. God is strong enough, God is good enough, and holy enough to receive whatever anger you want to throw at him and lob at him. He can take it. Injustice is not too much for him. Your sorrow is not too much for him. In fact, that's what prayer is in a way. Prayer is saying, God, we need justice. God, this world isn't the way it's supposed to be. God, I can't fix this situation. So what you should do before you get out your sword is to get on your knees and to pray. That is the best way to express our anger. We pray our anger. But secondly, when we pray our anger, something very interesting happens. We actually then are entrusting our anger to God. We say, God, this is wrong. I'm telling you about it. God, now you deal with it. Because do you know that injustice that you see that drives you crazy? God sees it too. And do you know that injustice that makes you so upset? It makes God angry too. God is angry at the same things that make you angry, if they're the right sort of things. And of course, what kind of God would God be if he didn't get angry at injustice and war and abuse and trafficking and racism and greed? You know, Miroslav Volf says, I wouldn't even want to worship that God. A God who is not wrathful at the sight of the world's injustice is not worthy of worship. But here's the thing. God doesn't just get angry at these things. He promises to do something about it. He is the God of justice. And one day he says, it's my job. It's my job. I will sort it out and I will make all this wrong right. But that is my job. It is not your job. That is why Paul says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to God. Because God has said, vengeance is his. Let him work it out. Or there's this great moment when, you know, Egypt, the armies of Egypt are coming upon Moses and the people of Israel. They don't know what to do. They feel like there's no hope. But God says, listen, let me fight for you here. You just be still. Now that is the heart of it. If we pray our anger to God, if we entrust this stuff to God, then we have to believe God will sort it out. God will act justly in his timing, right? And that means we're free. We don't need this. We don't need this because God is going to look after it. He will be the one to mete out justice. We don't need to. And that means that we can actually put this sword away altogether. Right? We can put the sword away. That's what, in fact, those ancient monks advise us. Rather than trying to figure out, ooh, which side of the sword am I using? Am I using this edge or am I using this edge? You know what they say? You know, it's better just to root out all anger than try to distinguish between the good kinds of anger and the bad kinds of anger. You know, sometimes even when our anger is justified, acting on it can be really dangerous because we're not as smart as Jesus. We're not as wise as Jesus. And consider this, just as we close. When the greatest injustice that ever happened was about to take place, when the most innocent victim ever was about to be abused, when the corruption and hypocrisy of the world was at its greatest, when it all came down on Jesus, when he was arrested and he was tried and crucified and killed, in that moment, we would think, okay, that's the moment to fight. That's the moment for anger. That's the time to say, let's make this right. Pick up the sword and let's go. But here's the thing, even in that moment, look what Jesus says. He says, put your sword away. For all who live by the sword will die by the sword. Guys, this is the invitation of Palm Sunday, to follow this weird king who on the one hand makes a whip, but on the other hand himself is whipped. Who on the one hand, he turns over the tables, but on the other hand, he refuses the sword. So I don't know what role anger plays in your life, whether you're too angry or frankly, whether you're not angry enough. But let's remember, always avoid the edge of sinful wrath at all costs. And yes, the other edge, there is a place for righteous anger in the face of evil. But you better be sure you're skilled enough to wield it without doing harm. Can you tell which edge is which? So maybe the best thing we should do is put the sword away, pray our anger to God, and trust that he will fight for us. And then to believe with all our hearts that his justice will actually be more holy and more healing than anything we could ever work out for ourselves. So thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Trinity Sermons. This sermon was recorded at Trinity Church Streetsville in Mississauga, Ontario on April 13th, 2025.